draw your attention to the portion of Scripture beginning in 1 Peter chapter 1 at verse 14. The Word of God tells us, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Let's pray. Father, bless our time and the Word this morning. Be pleased to meet with us and manifest your power as the Spirit of God would do a work in our hearts and lives. For each one here that knows Jesus Christ as their own personal Lord and Saviour, pray that you would help us through this lesson time to grow in grace and knowledge of Christ, not only to be able to reproduce Christ-like character, but to also produce those fruits of righteousness that are to be manifest in the life of every child of God for your glory, for a witness and a testimony of the power of God in changed lives, not merely saved souls. Lord, I pray that you'd meet with us now and bless our time. In Christ's name we pray with thanksgiving. Amen. As obedient children. We have four children, all in their 30s now. And I do not recall ever taking any of my children aside and teaching them how to be disobedient. For some reason, now it may be a genetics thing. It may come from the Italian blood on my wife's side. And I say Italian and usually get told it's Italian because it's Italy, not Italy. But anyway, we Aussies are pretty good at butchering any language you want to mention. You imagine a parent saying, like my little boy Nathan comes in and I say, now son, this is very important. You need to know how to do this. And you need to get it right. Because if you don't get it right, you're going to have problems all through your life. The next time mum comes and says to you, Nathan, your toys are all over your bedroom floor. I want you to go and pick up your toys. I want you to stamp your foot and say, no! I didn't teach him that, but somewhere along the line it does happen. What are the keys of spiritual growth in order for you and I to show forth Christ in our lives is in this issue of obedience. It is the birthmark of the child of God. What you say sometimes is not heard because what you live, how you live, speaks so loud no one else can hear a word you're saying. In fact, some Christians today bear no marked difference 10 years after they supposedly trusted Christ than they did 10 years before they ever heard the gospel. The mega church plague has done a lot of serious damage to the concept of what is a Bible-believing, Christ-loving, living life. What should it look like? And how do we get that? Well, you look here in this passage and it begins with that simple concept that says, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves. It's interesting that Peter here, holding the pen as the Spirit of God writes, gives us a truth that is stated negatively. He does not say, do not fashion yourselves, full stop. Or if we would do audible punctuation, would say, do not fashion yourselves. And if you wanted to emphasize it with an exclamation mark, you would go, and thereby people would know that you're emphasizing it. And then if we were going to add to it and it was going to go on, you go, and then continue on. But we're just going to go, not fashioning yourselves is not a correct statement. From the time you are conceived in the womb, you are in a constant state of change. You're growing. From conception to the tomb, you are growing. You begin that journey from gestation out into the world. And of course, you know, we all know that the nurses do most of the work, but the doctor gets the money. And, you know, and he comes in and basically the nurses have already done all the cleaning up and the wiping down, and they've counted the fingers and the toes and all the things they need to do, and they've ticked all the boxes. Then the doctor comes in and he counts the fingers and toes, then he signs it. He gets a lot of money and they go back to work on something else. But that's just the way. But the doctor may well walk out the door and say, well, he's finished now. No, he's not finished. He's only really just got started. And of course, we saw a picture the other day. We've just had, God's blessed us with a 13th grandchild. At last, we got another boy. We seem to have a batting badly on the girl's side there. But anyways, and I had a picture of all the family leaving the hospital to go home. And that's not the end of the story. That's really another facet of the story. Now we've got to get home and we've got to do all the things. While you're in the hospital, being the fourth child they have, you get to stay a few extra days to replenish your energies and everything, and then away you go. But all the while, the growing is already going on. It's already happening. And then when you go through those early toddler years and the terrible twos and the everything else, and then you get up through the childhood and the enormous amount of learning that takes place. You notice here he says, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. Now, if I was to ask you, what does the word ignorance mean? We don't have any children here, so we can get away with it. Usually in this case, I would point to some child and say, what is ignorance? And they would say, I don't know. And I'd say, that is correct. We don't know. What Peter tells us here is that you and I, we cannot fashion ourselves after the old pattern. I use the word pattern there to describe that statement of the former lusts in your ignorance. How much did you know about pleasing God when you first came to know Jesus Christ as your Saviour? And the answer is, nothing. Now, unless you came from some religious background where you thought pleasing God was, you know, going to Mass on Friday night or Saturday night or Sunday morning or whatever time fits in. I mean, my wife comes from a country town in northern Queensland that is 84% Italian Catholic. And there are a number of Catholic churches in the area. And it's very, very difficult to communicate the gospel and the truth of the scriptures with people who are already in gear religiously. Because if you would ask somebody, have you been born again? They could say yes, because they've been confirmed. Has God done a work in your heart? Yes, I've just been to Mass. And do you have Christ? Does Christ dwell in you? The Bible says there in Colossians 1:27, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ, the essence of Christianity. Christ in you, the experience of Christianity. Christ in you, the hope of glory, the expectation of Christianity. And for most Catholics, that would be yes, 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 because I've just had Mass. And I drank his blood and I ate his body and I've got him, he's within. And you're talking a totally different conversation with these people. What do we know about pleasing God? We have to get it from the Word of God. Amen. The reason why there is such a great shallowness amongst multitudes of professing Christians today is this problem of obedience. This problem of obedience, because when we come to Christ, depending on our age, we bring a whole bunch of baggage with us. Now, I was not a good student. I did not grow up in a Christian home. I got kicked out of school real lot. And one particular adversary, I think I could call him, was a science teacher, Mr. Holman, who didn't like when I laughed out loud when he was teaching about evolution and stuff. I mean, if you went back into the 60s, the concept of DNA was virtually unknown. And the biology book that we had as our main science text had a little picture of a little round circle, and this is the cell, is the unit of life, and it's made up of four parts. And that's about as far as we got. And then he'd start talking about how, you know, there was this great big primordial soup, and this little slime fell in love with another little slime. And these little slime, they had another little slime and lived happily ever after. And then, you know what happens when little slimes are growing, and when the little slime became a teenage slime, he became a rebellious teenage slime. And someone asked the question, how old was Satan when he rebelled? I think probably 15 or 16. But that just about covers it. And so, and then, you know, we migrated upward. And as you would talk about growing from this to this to this, I would laugh out very loudly and say things like, if we came from monkeys, why do we still have monkeys? And if the apes came from birds, or the birds came from fish, why don't fish have wings? And he would say, well, there are fish with wings. I said, all of them? They're totally different. And so we need to understand, you and I have a pattern that we are living after in our life, and we need to find the new pattern. The new pattern. Look for a moment here in Ephesians in chapter 4, where Paul the Apostle, in the pursuit of this new pattern, says that we henceforth, in verse 14, be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine and by the sleight of men, and the cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Now look at verse 17. He says, this I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye walk not as other Gentiles walk. Before we knew Christ, we lived life goals just like everybody else. No different from the drug dealer down on that corner, and the prostitute over in that corner. Morally may be different. I mean, we might be clean living people. By the way, hell is filled with clean living people. I often say to folks, need to understand, nice people go to hell, saved people go to heaven. That's the great difference. And Paul says here that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of your mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them. Glasses, please. Through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ. The moment you trust Christ as your Savior, the Spirit of God comes, indwells you, seals you, regenerates you. All these wonderful works that take place at salvation, and immediately the Spirit of God will begin that work of transforming you from the inside outside. So that things that are happening within your heart and mind, by the renewal of your mind, as Romans 12, 1 and 2 would tell us. As we yield to God, as we obey God, there is a whole new pattern that starts to take place in our life. Which pattern are you building on? Which pattern are you following? Because I put it to you this morning, the multitude of people who claim to be Christians and may well be Christians are still following the old pattern. Now in Australia, we have a big shop called Spotlight. Spotlight is homewares, materials, candles, you know, all those little nicky-nacky things. But what used to be called an old haberdashery. And in there they have these great big, they called bolts of cloth. And ladies go in there and they have a big long bench and it has all these books on it, about the size of a large phone book. And as you go through this book, you're looking at particular types of dresses or skirts. And so this woman says, I'm going to make a dress. My daughter's getting married, so I'm going to make the mother of the bride. I'm going to make my own dress. And husband thinks, this will be interesting and expensive. And yeah, but that's okay. And so she can go there and she starts leafing through the book. And the funny, these books, men, I know you don't get this, I know, but women do. These books have the ability to make women make strange noises, like, oh, and oh, ooh, and then all of a sudden, found it. That means I got it. And they've seen a picture of the dress they want. And some of the glossy ones will show you this dress from all different angles. And then it has a reference number there. And the reference number, then you go down and you give that little slip of paper to the lady at the desk, and she goes over with a great drum roll. She opens up this huge cabinet that has all these little paper bags in there. And inside that paper bag is, guess what? The pattern. Not a pattern, but the pattern. And then you look on the back of the bag, and depending on how big or small you are, I mean, you might be the sister of Bildad the Shuhite, or you might be the woman of some area, whatever. Particular material, am I? Are we being haunted? This is not one of those made in Israel pages, is it? That would be interesting. So notice you're not getting a lot of phone calls from telemarketers in the Middle East lately. Yeah. Anyway, but it tells you exactly everything you need, and you lay it and you put the paper on it, and it shows you where to stick the pins and where to do the nips and the tucks and the cuts and everything. And when it's all done, you've got all these pieces of material, and if you follow the directions properly, when you sew it all together, you have your dress. Or as the French would say, voila, there you have it. Now, she doesn't put on the paper. She doesn't put on the bag. And hopefully she followed the instructions. She has this pattern. She's followed the pattern, and she will have the finished product. What's wrong in the world today? Multitudes are still following the old pattern. What is the old pattern? Let me suggest some things to you. Back here in 1 Peter. The deepest of the depth of the roots of our old pattern go back all the way to the Garden of Eden, all the way back to the fall of man, where God gives simple instructions that of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the fruit of the knowledge of the tree of good and evil thou mayest not eat. From the day thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. And yet the man and the woman, in their understanding, want independence. They disobey God. And all through our lives, this is the grassroots of you and I as to whether we are obedient to God or disobedient to God. It will follow after whether we are independent of Him or dependent on Him. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all, not in some, not in most, not in many, but in all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. So we need to understand the truth of God's word. It says that the counsels of the Lord are faithfulness and truth. You and I have grown up. Now, I got saved at the age of 23. I'm one of the town drunks. I'm what we would call a yobbo or a hoon or just a silly young fool. And so I've got all this junk in my life where I'm going to do what I want to do. And it doesn't matter who it hurts. And it doesn't matter what damage or what grief I reap along the way. I'm going to do what I want to do. My father was a bad drunkard. I grew up in the home of a bad drunkard, singing songs, drunken songs, all hours of the day and night in our home. So you can imagine when I'm barely 13 years old, my mother has to come down to the local police station and pay a whole $1 to bail me out in the middle of the day for drunk and disorderly in the community. I have never forgotten the pain on my mother's face, the tears in her eyes, the shame that I brought upon her, because here I was at a very early age being a reproduction of what my father already was. What a heartache. I was being independent. I'm doing what I want to do. But the new pattern, beloved, says dependence. Dependence. Are you dependent on God for every need in your life? Do you have that wonderful promise of God that says, "My God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus"? the wonderful promises of God that are referred to in 2 Peter as exceeding great and precious promises. And that it is by these, we're told, we can escape the corruption that is in the world through lust. And you read on in that passage where we are to add to our faith virtue and to virtue knowledge, and you go all the way down the list, and at the end of it, it tells us, for if these things be in you and abound, they make you neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, cannot see afar off. He is independent of God when he comes to the cross, when he comes to Christ, and now he continues living independent from God. We need to learn the life of total dependency, resting in him and him alone. We sang this morning concerning our faith. When I was in Bible school, we used to say, "My faith is built on nothing less than Scofield's notes and references." Thankfully not, otherwise we'd all be sitting here with a room full of Presbyterians. Or maybe something worse. So anyway, here we have this need of dependence opposes independence. Are you dependent on God? There's also the matter of what we want and how we are. See, we grow up with a desire for material gain. The old pattern is always looking for stuff. More stuff. You see it every time. If you walk behind a mother with children in the supermarket, whether you go down to Ingles or Red Lion or whatever place you shop at, down at Walmart or Super Walmart or Kmart, you don't have Kmart. Anyway, or wherever you go shopping, and as little Johnny, all 5 years old of him, walks along, partially chained to the shopping cart, he wants everything he sees on the shelf. He's living the give me, get me, let me life. And I've got to have more. My old pastor, Ernie Vesey, used to say, we're always wanting more stuff. We fill our houses, our homes, our lives, our families with stuff. And we look around and we see this all cluttered with all this stuff. And yet what do? We want more stuff. We've got to get more. Now, but the child of God, the new pattern, is not about material gain, but about eternal treasure. Seek ye first. That's a priority. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all these things. That's in the context of being told, you don't need to be worrying about your clothing. You don't need to be worrying about your housing. You don't need to be worrying about your food supply. You don't need to be concerning yourself, for your heavenly Father knoweth you have need of such things. The new pattern is one of dependence on God. The new pattern is one of spiritual gain, of eternal treasure. Of course, the old pattern has to do with our physical well-being. Physical well-being. The most important thing in the world is to stay healthy, to get out there in your leotards, or if you can't get out the house in your leotards, you get up in front of your TV with your videotapes of Johnny Boxer or somebody, and you do your work out there with your Nintendo Wii or whatever it is, because you're looking after this physical body. We're so keen. We want to make sure that we look neat, that we look sharp. You probably haven't noticed. I lost a few pounds since I was here last. And there was a time when every time I lost it, it found me. You see, when you get older, your fat gets really attached to you, and it just doesn't want to leave. And then I realized one day I was taking a shower and I looked at the shampoo bottle, and that was the problem. It says increases volume. I used to tell my wife, scientifically they say when things are heated up, they expand. So it's not that I'm fat, it's that I'm hot. And that's the real issue I've got to deal with. And so now I actually use, we have a dishwashing liquid there that says reduces fat. We can do that. So the physical well-being over against the spiritual well-being. Isn't it amazing you can have a conversation with someone who's been saved 10 years and they know so little? Not only so little about the Bible, so little about their Saviour. So little about the one that they're espoused to. the one that their chief undying love should be for, and they know nothing of it. Oh, they know some of the stories from the Bible and they've heard that and seen that and done that. But you know, to actually want to be in the pursuit of being in a right relationship. Now, we have a young couple here on the second row. I'm sure if we did a survey, we'd find there's other young couples here. Yeah, I got that. Yeah, saw that. Yeah. Don't be embarrassed. It's not your fault. How do you get to know somebody? You just sit there and stare at each other over milkshake? I mean, you know, you talk. You communicate. In the second chapter here of Peter, he will tell us, unto you therefore that believe, he is precious. Want to know, when I started, you know, pursuing my wife, and it was a pursuit, I can tell you. I mean, the first year that she met me, she couldn't run fast enough. And she even had the audacity to one day to tell me, you know, Chris asked her, I wouldn't go out with you, you're the last man in the world. To which I said, no, you'd be killed in the rush. But anyway, so, but eventually I wore her down, like the old Chinese water torture, I wore her down. And after I got my heart right with God, and let me sound a warning shot. My first year in Bible college, I'm a two-year-old Christian and I'm going backwards quickly. I'm losing my direction while I'm studying the Word of God. I'm getting away from Christ while I'm preparing service for Christ. And the day after I got my act together and got right with God and got right with a lot of other people that were, you know, it was all their fault I was having these problems, you know, and so you blame everybody else. When I finally took ownership of the mess that my life was getting into, God blessed me, and the very next day this beautiful young lady on the front row accepted my invitation to go bowling and have a pizza. What a romantic. And then the rest, of course, is history. Within a year and a half, we were married, and now tomorrow we will celebrate officially our 40th year in evangelism. When we started out as a young couple in a pastoral ministry, I had no idea what God had in store for us. All we wanted to do, and we would say this over and over, was just be obedient to God, to be obedient children. We didn't want to be fashioned. Imagine what a life of misery this woman would have if I went back to living the way I lived before I knew Christ. But we're not ignorant. That's the problem when I say when people don't know, the reality is you probably do know, but you don't want to know that you know. You ignore the new information. Every time you open the Bible, every time you run your eyes over the Holy Scriptures, as God speaks to your heart, there is a process of growth that should be taking place. That's the reason why a lot of Christians never read their Bible. That's the reason why there are empty seats in churches, in good, solid, fundamental Bible preaching churches every Sunday, because people don't want to grow. They're comfortable in their spiritual sloth. You can't build a relationship like that. You've got to communicate. You've got to spend time together. You've got to talk, but you've not only got to talk, but you've got to listen. When my wife set off to go to Bible college in January 1979, the pastor's wife, in the parting words to her at her home church in North Queensland, said to her, Sharon, while you're studying and preparing for whatever service God has for you, you need to be praying for the man God has for you to serve with. And then for some reason she added the statement, he may not even be saved yet. That's January 1979. I got saved February 18th, 1979. Within 3 weeks of that statement, I came to Christ as my Savior. I got saved the first time I heard the gospel preached. See, I told you I was an oddball. Not a lot of people do that. But one of the things I wanted to learn all the way along, I wanted to know more about Christ. I was blessed to be in a job where I was able to sit and read the Bible for hours a day. sometimes an extra shift or a half shift, so I get to sit in my little control box, which is about the size of an old-fashioned phone booth, and I'm sitting in there pushing buttons whenever I need to, and the rest of the time I've got this Bible and I'm just reading. Reading, 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 reading. Just feasting on the Word of God all the time. There was a hunger there, which is exactly what Peter talks about here in chapter 2 and verse 2 when he says that you and I, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word that ye may grow thereby. And then he adds this little punchline, if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. What does that mean? If you have tasted of the grace of God in salvation in Jesus Christ, you will have a hunger for this book. There's something seriously wrong in the heart and the mind, yea, the soul of the man, woman, boy or girl who claims to be a child of God but does not hunger for the Word of God, does not thirst after righteousness, does not have a zeal for the house of God and the work of God and the Word of God, does not enjoy the company of the children of God in the family of God. Something's wrong there. You know what it is? They're still independent. They're still seeking after the things of the flesh. They're not seeking eternal gain. They're just wanting more stuff. You see, we live in a world today where people are so consumed with the physical that the spiritual doesn't exist for them. You get more attention for people giving out lollies on Halloween night than you do on a street corner handing out gospel tracts. I still remember the first time I came to the United States and we went to a restaurant somewhere down near Greenville in South Carolina called Ryan's. And I was very apprehensive because I grew up drinking in a hotel called Ryan's that was referred to as my hometown pub. And so when I see this sign up there for Ryan's, I had an immediate flashback that, oh dear, I hope it's not like the Ryan's I used to go to. We went in there and we had this lovely meal, you know, they have like a buffet or a smorgasbord and help yourself. And I saw this man standing outside the door and I thought, I'm going to go out and chat. So I went out there and here's this guy standing there and he's having a cigarette, puffing away. And so I went out there for the purpose of sharing the gospel with him. And this man, as we're standing there, took me through Romans Road. He took me through Romans Road. And yet from the smell of booze on him and the stench of stale tobacco, and aside from the Bible verses he shared that he obviously knew, the language was the sort of language you'd hear in a bar room, not in a chapel or a church. Old pattern. Old pattern. You see, we live in a world today where people know the value of nothing and the price of everything. We're big on knowledge and very small on wisdom because we are the today people. Instant everything. Instant everything. Instant coffee, instant tea, instant whatever. What does the scripture say? We know the old advertising slogan used to say, you deserve a break today. The AMP insurance company, and I think here in America it was called State Farm Insurance, used to advertise with the cliche, for the most important person in the world, you. It was all about today, today, today. No concept, no thought for eternity. The possibility of learning to abide in Christ and be faithful to Him, to be true to Him, to want to be more and more like Him is totally, totally missing today. We know all about time and nothing about eternity. You look at your life this morning, can you ask yourself, are you following the old pattern? The greatest temptation we have in every situation is to resort to the old. The old cliche, well, this works. Well, it's not always that it works makes it right. When I was here last time, a couple of people made a request of me concerning a particular place, a Bible college we were going to visit over near the west. And we were visiting with some young people from Australia who were there. And a couple of people had asked me, said, when you're there, Could you maybe find out why is it that more than 80% of their graduate male students end up pastoring contemporary churches? That they come from a conservative, strong, Bible-believing college, and yet they end up in a Hillsong rock and roll church. How does that happen? You would not believe me, but you'll have to, because I'm telling you the truth. Within 2 hours of visiting that place, for the Sunday school and the morning service and getting to talk to the pastor and his assistant and to the Sunday school superintendent and to one of the students and to the man at the door, five people told me the same thing concerning their philosophy of ministry. And it goes like this. You can do basically whatever you like as long as your doctrine's straight. And the first time this friend of mine said that to me, it immediately sort of went over and I thought, okay. But then as I began to brood on it, I said, no, that's not right. You can never do whatever you like. You can never do whatever you please. That's the old pattern. The old pattern tells me I'm in charge. I'm captain of my soul. I'm the director of my fate. I'm the one who makes all the decisions. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind. That's not a child of God. Having the understanding darkened, that's not a child of God. Through the ignorance that is in them, that's not a child of God. Is your life built after the old pattern? Or have you identified the new pattern of dependence, of putting the spiritual things first, of marking eternity is what matters. Today we'll have sufficient. Sufficient to the day is the evil thereof. I'm not talking about worrying about next week or the next exams or whatever, you know, you've got to go to the doctor for. I'm talking about looking forward to eternity. The Saviour is coming again soon, and God's children need to be ready. Time versus eternity. I dare say most of you are aware that the United States is at a crossroads. This is probably, in the eyes of some, the most knowledgeable generation they've ever had, and yet the most ignorant. And to say that of Christians today is a terrible, terrible indictment. Beloved, we need to get the old pattern out of the lives and bring in the new. You'll find it in Colossians. You'll find it in Philippians. You'll find it in Ephesians. It's called the Popo principle. And the Popo principle is very simply put off, put on. Put off, put on. Put on the new pattern. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for our time in the Word this morning. I pray that we will be challenged and encouraged and, yea, by your grace, changed to be more like our wonderful Saviour. In his precious name we pray.
Well, I hope that you will meditate on that today. And that was an excellent reminder. We're going to start at 11 o'clock and we'll meet back.